Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we will be reading verses 1 through 20. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for his help and his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that you give us this Lord's Day, this chance to come together in your name week by week, and that we can worship you, that we can see these things, we read, consider, contemplate your wondrous works on behalf of the sons of men. And as we do, we take into our consideration that we were once blasphemers of the righteousness of God, and that we were once children of darkness, children of the night, and that you have made us children of the day. And for that, we are grateful to you. We give you thanks and praise, Lord. We thank you for your redeeming work on our behalf, and especially at this time of the year, this time, Lord, when we consider the amazing love of God, whereby you sent your Son from heaven to be our sin bearer. And all the world, in grateful anticipation of it, pauses to reflect on that. I pray that we would join them in it and that we would be particularly careful, Lord, to alert those around us to this reality, to this historical reality, that we would warn them to flee from their sins as we have fled from ours to you, to that Savior who was born. And I pray, Father, once again, that as we had need of you once to be set free from the bondage, the chains of our sin, that we pray, Father, that you would continue and further that work, that you would open these eyes that were once blinded by sin, these ears that were once deafened by sin, and these hearts which were once hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand plainly the things that you would say to this church this morning through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 6. This morning we'll take up our consideration particularly in verse 5, but in order to maintain its context, let's begin in verse 1. If you'd follow along as I read out loud to you the word of God, where Moses writes, "Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So we see in these verses, we see they're all contained within the context, the framework of the covenant. That everything that is mentioned here, that the Lord is saying to Moses and through Moses and Aaron to the children of Israel, that he is remembering his covenant. Everything, the covenant, the covenant, the covenant. Everything God does for his people is on the basis of the covenant. He is kind and merciful toward us on the basis of the covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the covenant of which Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, is the fulfillment, the full satisfaction of it, the covenant, the covenant, the covenant. "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel," he says in verse 5. "Whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." The covenant. Whenever God was about to bring some new revelation of himself to mankind, it was always preceded by some seeming catastrophe. Think about it. Think about it. Let's start with Adam and Eve. Before God came and showed them the emergence, the establishment of what? The covenant of God, the covenant of grace, the redeeming covenant by which God redeems a particular people as his own. Before that, it was preceded by a catastrophe that the serpent came and he tempted Adam and Eve. And they succumbed to that deception. And they sinned against God. And so this happened before God gave them that aspect, that promise of the covenant, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. The covenant. Before Noah and his sons were saved on the ark, before they were brought safely through the flood waters, what happened? It rained. A lot. A catastrophe. Before a son was born to Abraham, he got real old. Too old, in most instances, to ever be able to father a child. Before our Lord emerged victorious from the grave, he was carried lifeless into it. Moving into more modern history, before the church exploded across the globe, the Roman Empire collapsed. All of Western civilization seemed to have been destroyed. Before America was formed as a bastion for the freedom of religious worship devout and pious persons were being harassed and persecuted, hunted down and brutally, mercilessly slaughtered in all of Europe. And so what we learn from this is that seeming catastrophes are the fertile soil in which God plants the seeds that produce sincere faith, courage, resolve to trust Him because of the covenant. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. My covenant. If we were not exercised in affliction, we would have no appreciation for the remedy. Right? That just wouldn't happen. And besides that, the Lord even went so far as to have the Israelites all the more unjustly oppressed, so that when He delivered them from their oppressors, the vengeance that He wrought would be more clearly observed that it was justified. Who would look at this? Who would read this and not see that God was utterly justified in destroying the Egyptians because they were so cruel and brutal and merciless toward His people who didn't deserve this treatment? They didn't deserve this treatment. And here He's telling the Israelites that the time for their help has arrived. If they'd always been treated decently, if they'd always been shown proper hospitality, they would have felt no need to be delivered. Delivered from what? From being treated good? There had to be misery that preceded it. And so they bore a most cruel yoke, the yoke of oppression. The Egyptians had broken faith with them for no good reason, none. The Israelites had lived amongst them peaceably, and even by their living in the midst of Egypt, they brought the blessing of God on Egypt, and Egypt continued to treat the Israelites mercilessly, cruelly, brutally, though it was because of their very presence in the midst of Egypt that the blessing of God was on Egypt. And so we see the very same thing in our day, in our era, in this land. The prosperity of this land, the power of this land, grew out of the genuine and pious faith of our forefathers. But now, our interests, the interests of Christians and God-fearing people, is not only not being valued and appreciated, it's no longer being considered with even the least degree of benevolence. It's not even being granted the least due consideration under our laws. On the contrary, it is being held in contempt by our lawmakers. Where is the one, tell me, where is the one politician who is standing up and saying, this is wrong because God says it? They are a rarity. We have very few that are doing that. Thanks be to God for Dave Yost. Thanks be to God for a pillow maker. But our text, it teaches us a very important lesson. The children of Israel never stopped crying. They cried out to the Lord continually. And they cried out to the Lord continually because of their burdens, because of their cruel bondage. They cried for what? For a deliverer. They cried for someone to deliver them. Not a Moses who promised to deliver them and only ended up making things worse for them. This must have been seen by them as a most incredible betrayal of their confidence and trust. They trusted Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh and to his court on their behalf. And when Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh that he needed to let the people go, it only went from bad to worse for them. How cruel that must have seemed to them. To these people who for 400 years were already suffering the most brutal treatment. And now it's gotten even worse. Thanks, Moses. Thanks, Aaron. We can fully understand their sentiment towards Moses and Aaron. I certainly would have. This must have seemed to them like the most outrageous of lies, the most incredible of deceptions, that these ones who promised that they would be liberated from their oppression only made things worse for them. And gee, where have we heard that before? In our day, we've been fed a false promise, a lie. 15 days to flatten the curve. A vaccine that's not a vaccine. And now it only ends up in an unending series of boosters. That each one is ruining and hampering, hindering even more natural immunity. We have been promised a relief from the burden of our concern over this pandemic, and instead the cure truly has been worse than the disease. Physician, do no harm. And now I see the most incredible thing. Dr. Oz is speaking out against Anthony Fauci. This is remarkable. He says Fauci should resign. What? This is incredible. Saturday Night Live's poking fun at Fauci. The whole world realizes this has been a hoax. But yet they push the hoax. Yet they press the hoax. Those whose eyes have been opened, we continually cry out to God, and the cries of the cruelly afflicted people of God needs to be heard and answered again in our day as much as it was in Israel's. Dear God, send us a deliverer. Enough with these wicked men who torment us in our hearts by the wicked things that we see and hear all around us. Enough of that. Enough. It's fast becoming impossible. Possible for God-fearing people to live inside the law. Where can you go to get ivermectin? Our own politicians and lawmakers have conspired together to put that out of reach, forcing you to take this vaccine. That's not a vaccine. We know there's a true and real medicine that will combat the COVID virus, and they are holding us captive from obtaining it. And now we see this incredible tyranny spreading across the globe to the point where they are threatening people that they will not even be able to go and buy groceries without that passport. This is a terrible, dreadful thing. And consider our right to private property. It's not being protected by our public officials. It's not being secured by the very ones who we entrusted to secure it. Now, stores are being looted and private property is being destroyed. And we see in California that they've even passed a measure where it says unless the amount exceeds $941 or whatever it is, that they're not even able to call in the law. And law enforcement is being emasculated. And they are more and more being used as pawns to enforce this incredible evil. Even being called upon to arrest parents who speak out at school board meetings in objection to the atrocious lies that are being taught in the public schools. By the hideous, blasphemous pornography that's being taught there. And always in the dead of night. Always in the dead of night, they are using the cover of night to hide their own misdeeds, and they're incorporating this tactic, this technique that every despotic ruler has ever seen is so effective. It is the most terrifying and disorienting strategy that has a very profound effect on the victim of exaggerating the extent to an even greater magnitude in their mind so that fear and apprehension and dread fills their being and every aspect of it because they're arrested at night. And you know how night makes every terror seem so much worse. And also I have heard the groaning of the children whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Always, the Lord remembers the covenant, the covenant. When we appeal to the Lord, how do we appeal to Him? We appeal to Him on the basis of the covenant. We pray all our prayers in Jesus' name. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Father, hear our prayers on behalf of your Son, the one who satisfied every aspect of the covenant, which we just read this morning on the doctrine of justification. He satisfied this. It is by what He accomplished that we are justified. Jesus came to earth to be our sin bearer's fulfillment of the covenant. The covenant, the covenant. It's always and only the covenant. I have remembered my covenant that I swore to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this should be an encouragement to us, dear ones, to all of the saints of God in all times who stand in need of God, that God remembers His covenant. And remember the covenant, a thing that was already very old at this time. It was very old. It was hundreds of years old. But God didn't forget it, and neither did Israel. They continually cried out to Him on the basis of this covenant. Lord, remember the covenant you swore to our fathers that you would fulfill. Lord, remember this and have mercy on us and deliver us. It was already hundreds of years old by this time. And don't we consider a thing that is 400 or 500 years old to be a very old thing? Our nation is only 200 years old. If we add to that the colonial period, 300 years old. If we go all the way back to the landing at Plymouth, 400 years old. And we consider that to be very old and happened a very long time ago. Yet here, this was in effect for even hundreds more years than that. God has pledged Himself to His people to be our God and our deliverer by covenant, by promise. When He could swear by nothing higher than Himself, He swore by Himself. We are afraid of the judgments of God because we know that judgment starts with the household of God, the church. But that judgment only serves to refine and purify us as His people. It only does us good. It teaches us to say no to sin and cling fast to Christ. And so before the liberation of Israel, things went from bad to worse for them. God first taught them to look to Him, to become constant in prayer, even as He would have us all to be, that we would be constant in prayer, constantly crying out to Him, "Dear God, save us. Save us from our sin. Save this nation, O Lord, which is fast departing from you. Save this nation before the last candle is snuffed out. Save us, O Lord. Save your people." God first teaches us to look to Him. It is as if to say, "Now pay attention. Watch and see what I am about to do." He first takes people to the end of their resources. He knocks out every prop that you've been leaning on. So there's nothing left. The heart of the sinner is so hard that unless they are brought to an end of all their resources, they will not turn to the Lord. And even when all props are knocked out from under them, some hearts are so hard that they refuse to turn even then. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgment." God begins by declaring His incomparable power. This in order that His people would know that there is no difficulty with Him performing anything He says He will do. No matter how incredible it seems to our feeble minds, we should never project on God the feebleness of our mind. That's a terrible and dreadful sin. God is not feeble. He is almighty. He is all-powerful and ever-living. He says that here. He says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac," in verse 3, "and to Jacob as God Almighty." He showed himself to be who he truly is, God Almighty, but to you, I am the Lord near at hand. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll rescue you from their bondage, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. It is as if to say, I will give miraculous proofs of my almighty power, which will surpass all human imagination. You can't even imagine what I'm going to do for you. By judgment, he means the manner of his dealing with Egypt, which would, at the same time as it showed his almighty power and testify to his justice to his oppressed, he would also show to all people, to the whole world for all time, that justice comes to this earth for his people. God judges sin, and he brings justice on the behalf of his people. It is right for us to pray for judgment and justice. We read a most incredible psalm this morning as our opening. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rocks. This is a prayer. This is a psalm. It is a hymn God gave the church. This is a rightful thing, a righteous thing for us to pray, that God would destroy the wicked. We see a world awakening in birth pangs, as it would. The world is starting to awaken to a reality. A reality that it has been too trusting for too long. A reality that utopia is not coming to earth through politics. That no matter how we improve political science, that it's never ushering in utopia. That there are wicked people. We have been being plagued for a very long time, and now there is little question that there is a great global cabal that is attempting to subvert sovereign nations and bring about a one-world government headed by men like George Soros and Klaus Schwab. Men who emerged with very strong ties to the Third Reich, who grew rich, whose families grew rich, through horrible atrocities and annihilation of many peoples, many thousands and even millions of people. Klaus Schwab, the head of the World Economic Forum, and is the mastermind behind what is called the Great Economic Reset, who is actively at work demonetizing all of the Western world in order to bring about an economic collapse so that they can introduce a new global currency. And think about it, dear ones. What would give anyone greater power than to hold global currency in their hands? People would be completely at the mercy of men who would remain utterly out of the reach of elections. Klaus Schwab, remember that name and pray against him, dear ones. He is a wicked and evil man. George Soros, a most hideous, malicious man, funding those movements that are defunding police forces in the major cities, causing disruption and chaos. He's doing that. George Soros is doing that. You know, if socialism produces a state of perpetual adolescence, and communism produces a perpetual working class, globalism would produce perpetual slavery. Men would be reduced to empty shells that are conditioned not to think or reason for themselves, but only to react to stimuli. And look how it's happening already. People are not thinking and reasoning rationally about this pandemic. They are only reacting and responding to stimuli. You see it, I see it, it's all around us. Try and have a rational conversation with someone who believes that we should be getting vaccinated. Try and have a rational discussion with them and show them the alternative evidence that this isn't working, and that those nations that have not utilized these efforts and have attempted to use different efforts are actually further along and further ahead than we are, the most vaccinated nations in the world. Try and have a rational conversation with them. It's not possible because they have not been taught to think or reason rationally. They only respond to stimuli. Somebody's pushing a button and they respond, they react to it. This is already happening. But God will not allow it to happen ultimately, completely. It will never happen because God will not allow it to happen because we remember Babel. God won't allow it to happen. Every time the world moves in that direction, a catastrophe occurs. We remember Babel, we remember Egypt, we remember Persia, we remember Rome. We remember all of these great empires, and one after the other, they crumbled. They crumbled. They can't do it. They can't do it. They can't hold themselves together. They crumble from the inside. God says, I will take you as my people in verse 7. And I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. It was not that the Lord was simply liberating these Israelites from their cruel bondage. Lots of people have lived in cruel bondage and still do even to this day. But the Lord redeems his people. The Lord redeems a particular people because they're his people, and he becomes their God. These are the redeemed ones of Israel, a peculiar people unto the Lord, that God redeemed to be his own special precious possession. He came to them, he delivered them, and brought them to the land of Canaan, and then proceeded to live in the midst of them. They were his and he was theirs. And he says so with an oath. He swore it to their fathers, and he calls on that again and again and again. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will bring you into the land, he says in verse 8, which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. This is your inheritance. I promised I'll provide it. Promise and fulfillment. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Their spirit was crushed. A broken spirit, who can bear? Some men are of a stronger constitution than others. Some men manage to hold up in the midst of cruelty and oppression and manage to hold on to a sense of dignity and self-worth in the midst of even the most appalling conditions, even the Russian gulags. And yet we know that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so, loved ones, these things, they were written to us upon whom the end of the ages have come. Why? So we don't lose heart in the midst of these appalling conditions in which we live. We're able to look at this narrative and learn from it that God had a plan in it all along. It didn't catch him by surprise. And it was a good plan. And it was the establishment of that plan of which his people became a light to the world. Through Israel, a new way of governing and new laws of governance began, and the whole world benefited from those laws. It was a tiny nation, the tiniest nation, that became responsible for renewing and reshaping the world, which had fallen into chaos because of sin. They became a beacon of light and hope that shone in the darkness. And so was America in a very similar way, dear ones. And so too, even now, we have the same opportunity. Don't give up hope. Cry out continually to the Lord. Sin and age are constantly trying to bend us over. But do not let your eyes be downcast. We were made to behold the heavens, because that's where we are going. And that's where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that's where our pilgrimage is leading us. So, dear ones, I encourage you every morning when you walk out of the house, when you walk out of the door, take a minute and look up. For redemption draweth nigh. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, this is our hope, and it is that to which we cling. I pray, Father, strengthen our grip. In Jesus' name, amen.